Hey guys, Pastor Jürgen here. I'm so glad you're tuning into one of our powerful messages that is guaranteed to absolutely elevate your life to another level. At Awaken, we only want to preach fresh, real, powerful to help you grow stronger in your walk with God, develop your faith so you can take more territory. I'm praying that God blesses you and enriches your soul as you listen to this amazing word from God. God bless you.
Well, thank you so much. It's an honor to be here. I am so thrilled. And Pastor Matt and Michaela are such an inspiration, as well as Jürgen and Leanne. And join me in thanking the Lord for such great pastors right here at Awaken. Well, I'm going to talk about St. Patrick in the first service, because St. Patrick's coming up, and I have a book on that. And I don't know if I have the PowerPoint slides. Do I need to do anything to get those up? But the country that he lived in at the time was the Roman Empire, and the Rome was falling. And so there we go. I'm going to stand to the side so I don't block you, your view, because that's more interesting than I am. So Rome was falling. They had welfare. They were giving out free bread in the circus. They had violent entertainment in the Colosseums. Oh, we skipped a bunch there. They had China builds the Great Wall of China, and so the Huns can no longer attack into China, so they turn west, and they attack the neighboring tribe that causes this domino effect of tribes spilling across the Roman border. And so I'm going to try my clicker on this side. Maybe this will be better. So you begin to have Rome being invaded by people coming across the border, and they were the Visigoths and the Ostrogoths and the Angles and Saxons and Jutes and Lombards and Berbers and a lot. And so Attila the Hun comes, and he's wiping out entire cities. He had an army of 500,000 men wiping out city after. Could you imagine if 500,000 man army's coming, wiping out cities? And there's a young woman named St. Genevieve, and she gets all of Paris to fast and pray. And for some reason, Attila skips sacking Paris around 450 AD. And so Rome has to pull its legions back from the frontiers to protect Rome itself. And so Britain, a Roman colony, is now left unprotected, and marauding bands come and raid and kidnap. And so this is when Patrick was kidnapped and taken away to Ireland. What was Ireland like? It was ruled by the Druids. Halloween comes from the Druids, and they would have shrunken heads, and they'd drink out of skulls and all kinds of stuff. Thomas Cahill wrote in How the Irish Saved Civilization. Romans, in their first encounter with these exposed, insane warriors, were shocked and frightened. They were howling, and it seemed possessed by demons, so outrageous was their strength, featuring all the terrors of hell itself. And Druids from Halloween came from, and so they thought the woods were filled full of spirits, and they thought if you had a really ugly face, like on a jack-o'-lantern, it would scare away the demons. That's sort of not, you know, the way it works. But Notre Dame Cathedral, at the top, it has these gargoyles. Why is that? That's because they thought if you have a really ugly-looking thing, it'll scare the demons away. Anyway, so the Druids sacrificed prisoners of war to the war gods and newborn to the harvest gods. Believing the human head was the seat of the soul, they displayed proudly the heads of their enemies on their temples and their palisades and hung them from their belt as ornaments and used them, how do you like this for a Sunday service? Used them as footballs and victory celebrations, skull tops as ceremonial drinking bowls. And anyway, that's the Druids. So Patrick's British name was Sukot, and his Latin name was Patricus, which means nobleman. And around 405 AD, at the age of 16, while working on his father's farm near the sea, 50 curats, or longboats filled with these raiders, weaved their way up the little streams and rivers and captured him. And so this is when he was taken to, I don't know why the clicker is, if there's any help you can give me there. Patrick is kidnapped and taken to Ireland. So here he is on the beach, and you see these raiders coming up, and with no army to protect the Roman legions, they had long since deserted Britain to protect Rome from the barbarians. Patricus, they were unprepared for the attack, and they descended and rang war horns, struck terror into Patrick's heart, and anyway, they caught him, and they put him on a boat and took him to Ireland, where the Druids were, and For 6 years, he herded animals for a Druid chieftain, and this is written in his confession. So later in life, after he's done all the great stuff, there were church politics over in Britain, and somebody said, I remember him when he was a young man. He said he didn't believe in God, and they wanted him to leave Ireland and come back for a little investigation. And he said, no, God called me to Ireland. I'm going to stay here, but I'm going to write my confession. Sort of like a lot of Apostle Paul's letters were written when he was in prison. And so if they wouldn't have accused him, he wouldn't have written down his life story. We wouldn't have it. So in his confession, he says, I was about 16 years of age. I did not know the true God. I was taken into captivity to Ireland with many thousands of people, and deservedly so, because we turned away from God and did not keep his commandments. But after I came to Ireland, every day I had the 10 sheep. Many times a day I prayed. The love of God and his fear came over me more and more. My faith was strengthened, and my spirit was moved so that in a single day I would say as many as 100 prayers and almost as many at night. This even when I was staying in the woods and on the mountains. I used to get up for prayer before daylight, through snow, through frost, through rain. I felt no harm, for there was no sloth in me, as I now see, because the spirit within me was fervent. And there, the Lord opened the sense of my unbelief, that I might at last remember my sins and be converted with all my heart to the Lord my God, who comforted me as a father, his son. And then he had a dream. One night, I heard in my sleep a voice saying to me, it is well that you fast. Soon you'll go to your own country. Let's see here. And again, after a short while, I heard a voice saying to me, see, your ship is ready. But it was not near, but at a distance of perhaps 200 miles. Then I took flight. I went with the strength of God who directed my way to my good, and I feared nothing until I came to that ship. So evidently, there was a boat that was putting wolfhounds on it to take to Europe to sell as hunting dogs. And they told him that the dogs would mind him, then he could come along. And so he did, and it was shipwrecked on southern France, Gaul. He hitchhikes his way across Europe and gets back to Britain, where he's reunited with his family. And he's pretty uneventful until he turns 40 years old. And at 40 years old, he has a dream. And he writes in his confession, in the depth of the night, I saw a man named Victoricus coming as if from Ireland with innumerable letters. He gave one of these. I read the heading of the letter, which ran, The Cry of the Irish. And while I was reading, I thought I heard the voice of those who were beside the wood of Foclus near the Western Sea call out, please, holy boy, come and walk among us again. He goes on. Their cry pierced to my very heart. I could read no more, so I awoke. So he took this as a call to go back to Ireland as a missionary. Very similar to the Apostle Paul had a dream of a guy saying, come over here to Macedonia. And he took that as a call from God. And so he goes back to Ireland, and goes right into the smoky den of the Druid chieftain. I mean, this would be like you going into downtown Los Angeles and going to the main drug dealer's den and just walking right in, right? And he speaks to him in their Gaelic Irish language, which he had learned when he was a teenager, when he was a slave, right? So like the song, What the Devil Meant for Evil, God Will Turn Around for Good, right? And so the Druid priests wanted to kill him because they realized his new religion would displace their influence over the king. But the king was like, what's the hurry to kill him? He's not armed. And we don't get visitors that often, you know. And so he lets him live. And then Patrick converts the chieftain. And then he ends up giving him a plot of land to build his first church. Wow. And Patrick's style of evangelism was to go right to the top guy and present the gospel. And so they had about a dozen different, you know, a couple dozen different clans and tribes across Ireland, and he would go right to those chieftains. Now, they worshiped, they had the Druids, and they do all of their head chopping off stuff. And so imagine sending your kid away to college. I mean, this is like, sort of like that. But a very pagan thing. And so the Druids tried to kill Patrick at least a dozen times. He says, daily I expect murder, fraud, or captivity, whatever it may be, but I fear none of these things because of the promises of heaven. The merciful God often freed me from slavery and from 12 dangers in which my life was at stake, not to mention numerous plots. God is my witness, who knows all things even before they come to pass. And as he used to forewarn even me of many of these things by a divine message. I came to the people of Ireland to preach the gospel and to suffer insults from the unbelievers. That's a nice attitude to have, right? And I am prepared to give even my life without hesitation and most gladly for his name, and it is there that I wish to spend it until I die. I have cast myself into the hands of God Almighty, who rules everywhere. As the prophet says, cast thy thought upon God, and he shall sustain thee. So he goes across Ireland confronting these chieftains. One, a Druid priest conjures up a fog, and Patrick says, that's good, can you disperse it? And he couldn't, so Patrick prays, and a shaft of light comes through, disperses the clouds, and then the history says, and then the Druid was struck dead. It's like, okay, I guess that's pretty serious there. Now, this is the famous contest at Tara, T-A-R-A, and so there was a chieftain on this side, and away on the other side was a hill, and this particular chieftain made everybody in their little town extinguish all of their fires, and then on this particular night would bring a gift, like a goat, to the Druids and get some coals to relight the fires for the next year. And whoever refused to extinguish their fires would be put to death. Well, it happened to be the night before Easter. And Patrick's like, far be it from me to submit to this pagan king on the night before my Savior rises from the dead. So Patrick goes to the top of the highest hill that you can see from a way distance, and he builds a bonfire. And so it's on the top of this Croag Patrick, this hill of Patrick, where he had fasted for 40 days. And so that's about the distance from where the hill of Tara and then the hill of Slane and where he had the fire. So Encyclopedia Britannica, Patrick challenged royal authority by lighting the Paschal fire, Paschal means Passover or Easter, fire on the hill of Slane on the night of Easter Eve. It chanced to be the occasion of the pagan festival at Tara, during which no fire might be kindled until the royal fire had been lit. As Patrick's fire on the hill of Slane illuminated the countryside, King Longir, or King Leary, is said to have exclaimed, if we do not extinguish this flame, it will sweep over all Ireland. And so the chieftain sent a bunch of men up to the hill to kill Patrick, and the history, written in 600, so two centuries after him, of Marucci, says that Patrick prayed in a loud voice, may God come and scatter his enemies, and all those soldiers were struck down. Wow. One says they were struck dead. But it was sort of like, you know, Elijah is on the hilltop, and Ahab or whatever sends 50 men or Joash to get him, and then they pray and he's struck down. And so Mary Cagney, Patrick the Saint, predictably, Patrick faced the most opposition from the Druids who practiced magic and advised Irish kings. Biographies of the saint are replete with stories of Druids who wished to kill Holy Patrick. One biographer from the late 600s, Marucci, described Patrick challenging the Druids to contest at Tara. And let's see here. So the custom was whoever lit the fire would be put to death. Patrick lit the Paschal fire. People saw it through the plains. King ordered 27 chariots to seize Patrick. I don't know what my clicker's having a little. So seeing the impious heathen were about to attack him, Patrick rose and said, clearly may God come and scatter his enemies. And by this disaster caused by Patrick's curse in the presence of the king, 7 times 7 men fell, and the king, driven by fear, came on bent knee before the holy man. And so people make a pilgrimage to the top of that hill today. There's a statue of Patrick. And then there's this book. Now, this was written in the 1200s, so this is 800 years after Patrick. But it's a history book that has all the Irish have read, and there's the assumption that there is some truth behind it. But it's called The Life and Acts of St. Patrick, written by this guy at the bottom named Jocelyn, who was a monk. And some of the stories, some of the chapter titles are chapter 68, of his journey and of his manifold miracles. And then chapter 69, the sick man cured. Chapter 71, the dead are raised up. The king and the people are converted. Chapter 78, 19 men are raised by St. Patrick from the dead. Chapter 80, King Ichu is raised from death. Chapter 81, a man of gigantic stature is revived from death. Chapter 82, another man who was buried and raised again. And of the boy who was torn in pieces by swine restored to life. Chapter 145, of a woman who was raised from death. Let's see, soul of a certain sinner by St. Patrick is freed from demons, of the sick whom he healed, and the dead whom he raised, and his disciples who recorded his acts. So he baptized 100,000 people, and he started 300 churches. And but he had death threats all the time. There's something about the Christian walk. I mean, Jesus, there were people that believed and wanted, and they got healed, and there were the Pharisees that wanted to kill him. I mean, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and they're like, oh, some believe, and they're like, we got to kill this guy. And so there's going to be a reaction. And so Patrick has, there's a prayer. The one chieftain laid an ambush in a valley, his soldiers hiding, and Patrick was going to walk through, and they were going to jump out and kill him. Well, they waited all day, and the only thing that went by was a deer. But on the next day, Patrick was on the other side of the valley. So he walked through, but they saw the deer. And so Patrick's prayer is called the deer's cry. It's also called the breastplate of Patrick. And so this is it. And it dates all the way back to the time of Patrick. I bind into myself today the strong name of the Trinity by invocation of the same, 3 and 1, 1 and 3. I bind this day to me forever by power of faith, Christ's incarnation, his baptism in the Jordan River, his death on the cross for my salvation, his bursting from the spiced tomb, his riding up the heavenly way, his coming at the day of doom. I bind into myself today. I bind into myself today the power of God to hold and lead, his eye to watch, his might to stay, his ear to hearken to my need, the wisdom of my God to teach, his hand to guide, his shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, his heavenly host to be my guard. Against all Satan's spells and wiles, against false words of heresy, against the knowledge that defiles, against the heart's idolatry, against the wizard's evil craft, against the death wound and the burning, the choking wave, the poison shaft, protect me, Christ, till thy returning. You get a feel of what he was facing there. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. So it reminds you of like walking through a really dangerous neighborhood and says, okay, God, you got to be before me and behind me and above me. I bind into myself today the strong name of the Trinity by invocation of the same, 3 and 1, 1 and 3, of whom all nature hath creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word, praise to the God of my salvation. Salvation is the Christ the Lord. Wow. Little different than the green leprechaun that drinks beer, right? I mean, this is, now the Druids were all illiterate. And so he was trying to convey spiritual concepts that they could understand. And so he used the three-leaf clover to teach the Trinity. The shamrock. And now a little study that is helpful is if you look up the prepositions in the Bible, what are prepositions? Tiny connective words, to, unto, of, from, in, with, through, by. Most of the verses in the New Testament that refer to God the Father, the prepositions are to, unto, of, and from. And most of the time, the verse refers to Jesus, the preposition is by, through, and also in. And then the prepositions with the Holy Spirit are in and with. Now, why is this important? Because we see the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, like, you know, now who do I pray to? And so this sort of helps. So Jesus says, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father. I leave the world and go to the Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I came forth from the Father, comforter whom I will send from the Father. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Come be blessed of my Father. And whosoever shall do the will of my Father, but he that doeth the will of my Father, seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then our Father who art in heaven, thy will be done. So we get the picture. All things come from God and goes to God. And then the verses referring to Jesus, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter, he shall be saved. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. Unto him be glory by Christ Jesus. So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. But my God, just about all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up by Jesus. And then they taught and preached through Jesus the resurrection, that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. thou art an heir of God through Christ. And then the verses that are about the Holy Spirit, Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Spirit of truth, that he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so I was trying to think of a way of explaining it. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if it so be that the Spirit of God dwelt in you. So anyway, begun in the Spirit and so forth. A football game. God the Father is like the coach. It's his will that's going to take place on the field. He's in the back room, the locker room. He's got the chalkboard with the circles and the arrows. He's deciding what's going to happen. But how does his will actually get onto the field? The quarterback, right? He runs to the sidelines, right? He gets the play from the coach. And then the quarterback comes from the sidelines with the coach, and he comes onto the field. And he's dressed in the same uniform as everybody else on the field. Right? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what's the one player that gets to speak? The quarterback. He calls the plays. Now, originally, there was one other player on the field, the Holy Spirit. And when the word was spoken, the Holy Spirit moved, right? So in the book of Genesis, it says the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And then God said, let there be light. And God said, let the waters from above be separated from the waters from. And God said, let the earth bring forth all the creatures. And God said, and God said, and God, what do you say but words? So you have God the Father, you have the said, the spoken word, and then when the word was spoken is when the Holy Spirit moved and it created the oceans and the mountains. And now we are all players on the field, filled with the Holy Spirit,
that's right.
Carrying out the will of our coach,
right.
That's communicated to us through our quarterback, Jesus.
Amen.
Can you say amen? And so Patrick, in his confession, he writes things like this. And another night, whether within me or beside me, I know not, God knoweth, they called me most unmistakably with words which I heard but could not understand, except that at the end of the prayer he spoke thus, he that has laid down his life for thee, it is he that speaketh in thee. So I awoke full of joy, and again I saw him praying in me, and I was as it were within my body, and that I heard him above me, that is over the inward man, and there he prayed mightily with groanings. I can get my clicker, or let's see here. And again, I saw him praying in me, and all the time I was astonished and wondered and thought within myself, who could it be that prayed in me? But at the end of the prayer, he spoke saying that he was the Spirit. And so I woke up and remembered the apostle saying, the Spirit helpeth the infirmities of our prayer, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself asks for us with unspeakable groanings, which cannot be expressed in words. And again, the Lord, our advocate, asks for us. So it sounds like he was definitely filled with the Holy Spirit. And Patrick found Ireland heathen and left a Christian. But he always had a inferiority complex. He was kidnapped before he finished his Latin education. And at this time in Rome, you have church scholars writing these deep theological works, and he was, you know, to us, it's like big deal. But to him, it was this feeling that I'm always inadequate. Wow. Have you ever had that feeling?
Yep.
I sort of live there. Anyway, so he writes this, Patrick the sinner, an unlearned man to be sure, I had long had it in mind to write, but up to now I have hesitated. I was afraid lest I should fall under the judgment of men's tongues because I am not as well read as others. As a youth, nay, almost as a boy, not able to speak, I was taken captive. Hence today I blush and fear exceedingly to reveal my lack of education. And then he writes in his letter to Caroticus, I, Patrick a sinner, very badly educated. I'd like to start your letter off with that. And now, the Druids sang. They were like bards. So in addition to chopping heads off, they would travel and sing their laws, sort of like Homer's Iliad in the Odyssey. Homer was this blind Greek guy, but he recited all of the Greek, you know. And so so in Ireland, you would have these Druids, and they would come into town, and they would sing the laws. But when they got saved, they would sing in choirs. And they loved to sing in choirs. And you would have like 100 men singing at the top of their lungs, and it would like shake. And they would say the angels would bend down and listen when they would sing. And so the symbol for Ireland was the harp, because they would sing. Patrick went with a bell, and when he would walk through the hillside, he'd ring this bell, and everybody would know he's coming. And and then you have the... try to fix this clicker between the next service. So he has his church. He's buried at a place called Downpatrick. Easy to remember. That's where he went down. On March 17th, around 465 A.D. But this is in his confession. He talks about that the church politics. And he says, "And when I was attacked by a number of my seniors who came forth and brought up my sins against my laborious episcopate, on that day, indeed, I was struck so that I might have fallen now and for eternity. But the Lord graciously spared the stranger and sojourner for his name and came mightily to my help in this affliction. And barely not slight was the shame and blame that fell upon me. I asked God that it might not be reckoned to them as sin. As the cause for proceeding against me, they found after 30 years a confession I made before I was a deacon. In the anxiety of my troubled mind, I confided to my dearest friend what I had done in my boyhood one day. I was then 15 years old, and I did not believe in the living God." So evidently, he told some 15-year-old friend that he didn't believe in God. And now that he's done all this stuff, this friend is like, "Oh, yeah, Patrick, I remember him. He told me he didn't believe." And so then they go, "Well, we're going to do this investigation. Come leave Ireland." He goes, "I'm not going to leave. I'm going to die here, and this is my confession." And so, you know, Jesus had the Pharisees attacking him on one side, but he had a Judas on the inside, right? It's part of the Christian walk that you're going to have attacks from the outside and attacks from the inside. Wow. And you just give it all to the Lord and trust the Lord, and he is your defense. And that's the Downpatrick. He also confronted, it's a little bit annoying, but so Caroticus, he was a British guy, king, who captured Irish and took them into slavery in Britain. So remember, Patrick was in Britain and kidnapped and made a slave in Ireland, but now there were Irish that Patrick had brought to Christian faith, and they're being kidnapped and taken back as slaves. And so Patrick lays into this guy. So Patrick is like the first abolitionist, the first one preaching against slavery. And he writes to this king, "You prefer to sell them to a foreign nation that has no knowledge of God. You betray the members of Christ, as it were, into a brothel." Right? You're selling the bride of Christ into a brothel. "Ravenous wolves have gulped down the Lord's own flock, which was flourishing in Ireland, and the whole church cries out and laments for its sons and daughters." And Patrick found Ireland a heathen, found Ireland all heathen, and left it all Christian. So we're living in a day when there's crises. It looks like morals are going down, but it's not as bad as the Druids. I mean, they didn't have any Christian heritage to go back to. I mean, they were pagan from the very beginning, and here's this one guy in an entire nation of heathen, and filled with the Holy Spirit and courage, he's confronting all the wickedness, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's getting people saved. So happy St. Pat's Day. There's more stories there. How am I doing time-wise? Let's see. Okay, well, that's good. All right, so Columba was one of the guys. Columba means dove. He was one of the guys that Patrick brought to faith. And he is in one of the castles, and he sneaks into another castle and borrows a book of Psalms, and he spends a year hand-copying it, and then sneaks it back into the original castle. Well, the guy with the castle was borrowed from wanted the copy. And the other king said, "No, you got your copy, you know, the original." It turns into a battle, and 3,000 people die. And this Columba guy feels so upset that what he thought was a good thing ends up killing 3,000 people. He voluntarily banishes himself to the island of Iona. It's a rock. And he lives off of clams on the beach. and he builds these little stone huts and he sleeps on a rock. Well, guess what? Other guys come. And there's like a whole crowd of these men, and they are so, they recite all 150 Psalms by memory every day. And they live in these little huts. And then they built that monastery up there. Could you imagine that? Anyway, the Vikings can't really get to those things. And so the Irish had, so these little guys and then the rest of them, their idea of being a missionary is you'd have a little dinghy boat and you would raise the sail, and wherever the wind blew you, that was where the Holy Spirit wanted you to be a missionary. I feel called to the missions. Where are you going? I don't know. So, you know. And so one of them was named Columbanus, and he goes to Europe, and he starts over 150 churches all across Europe in all these different cities. So remember when Attila the Hun was scourging Europe and wiping out all that stuff? And then Patrick's doing the evangelism in Ireland, and it's almost like a granary with seed. It was these Irish missionaries that reseeded Europe with Christianity. And then there's a St. Brendan. His little dinghy boat was blown to the west, and nobody saw him for 7 years. And when he came back, he described something that sounds like America. And anyway, there was a rock in the ocean his boat hit, so he gets out and he celebrates, you know, communion on top of the rock. And then the rock starts moving, and it was the back of a whale. And so whenever you see St. Brendan, you'll always see him on top of a fish or something. And anyway, and then there's this young woman, St. Bridget of Kildare. She's a disciple of Patrick. She gets saved, and she is gutsy. She goes to these chieftains, these clan leaders, and she says, you need to give me that entire field to build a monastery. Wow. And she goes to another, you need to give me this land to build a church. You give me this. And they're like, well, okay, here. And she says, now you need to cough up money so we can build it. And they're like, well, okay, here. And there's like dozens of monasteries and churches all across Ireland or go back to St. Bridget of Kildare. And so just a gutsy woman that is very committed to the Lord. And anyway, so one account, Bridget prayed for a blind nun and she was healed. In another account, they had water that was undrinkable, and she prayed, sort of like Elisha throws the little branch in the water and it gets good. And then the coat of Patrick. So after they decide they weren't going to chop off heads, they had to come up with laws. And so he takes some of the Bible law and some Latin law, and he mixed it together, called the Code of Patrick. And the missionaries took it with them back to England and back to other places, and that turned into English common law, which is the law we use today. And the thought I wanted to end with is the gospel. Have you ever sinned against anybody? You sort of don't want to be around the person you've sinned against. Let's say you're talking about somebody behind their back and you're joking about them, making fun of them. And then you look up and there's that very person and they're walking toward you. Question, are you drawn to want to go over to that person? Or are you like, oh man, I'm embarrassed. I was just making fun of them. Your own conscience does not want you to be around the person you've sinned against. When Adam and Eve sinned, God still wanted to walk with them in the garden, but they wanted to get away. Right. So it's like two magnets that are stuck together and one of them turns. The first one wants to touch, but the second one wants to get away.
Yeah.
So it's not so much that God sends people to hell. It's once people sin against God, it's our own conscience that makes us want to avoid him, to stay away from him. And Adam and Eve said, we blew it. We sin against God. We're hiding. We have to do something to make ourselves acceptable to God. Again, let's put on fig leaves. That was the beginning of false religions. Man coming up with man's idea how to make man acceptable to God. Did the fig leaves make Adam and Eve acceptable to God? No. And then this little line, God made Adam and Eve coats of what? Skins. Coats of skins.
Yeah.
We read through it really fast, but you think about, how do you make a coat of skin? Something has to die. Well, creation just happened, so this would have been the first time anything died. And so, do you think God killed the animal on the other side of the garden and brought Adam and Eve some nice tailored outfits? Or do you think maybe he killed it right in front of them? And they witnessed the first death ever. And they're watching this innocent animal go through the pangs of dying. And they're thinking, we're the ones that sinned, but this innocent animal is the one that's dying. And God wanted to make it really clear the animal was dying in their place. that right in front of them, he strips the skin off the animal and he puts it on their naked bodies. Maybe it still had a little blood on it. Are we covered in the blood? And so for the rest of their lives, Adam and Eve are walking around wearing the skin of the animal that they watched die in their place. And whenever God sees Adam and Eve, he sees them clothed with the skin of the animal,
right,
the lamb slain from the foundations of the world. So Adam and Eve tell Cain and Abel. Cain decides he wants to worship God, but he does an offshoot of the church of the fig leaf. He starts the church of the fruits and the nuts. Cain's was a religion of works.
Right.
And we know it's works because God told Adam, the ground is cursed for your sake and you'll bring forth fruit by the sweat of your brow.
Yeah.
Sweat is work.
Yep.
Cain's trying to work his way to heaven. And he does all these works and he piles all of his works on the altar. Did Cain's works make him acceptable to God? No. It's like Adam and Eve. Did Adam and Eve's fig leaves make him acceptable? No. If you do works, you're going to be proud of your works. God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble.
Wow.
Abel trusted in the lamb. And if you're trusting in a lamb, a third person, you're implicitly acknowledging you're insufficient in yourself. God's on one side. I've sinned against God. I can't make myself good enough. I can't put on enough things. I need help. And so you put your trust in the lamb. And the lamb gives its life the same way that that animal was killed by God. And God clothed Adam and Eve. So God is on one side, we are on the other side. Our sin separates from God, the lamb pays for the sin. The lamb takes the judgment in our place. And so Noah offered lambs when he got off the ark. Brought two of every animal, but seven of every clean animal. And so he had lambs and he sacrificed. Abraham sacrificed lambs. Moses had every family in Israel kill a lamb and put the blood over the doorpost of the house. Why is that? The angel of death is coming to bring judgment. And the blood is saying, this house has already paid the judgment. This lamb took the judgment in our place. So the angel of death passes over. The high priest brings the blood of the lamb into the Holy of Holies and sprinkles it on the mercy seat.
Yeah.
So you have the Ark of the Covenant, gold box inside of the Ten Commandments. On top is the lid, and with the two angels in the presence of the Lord between the angels. So you have the presence of the Lord looking down at the Ten Commandments, and the high priest comes in representing the people that have sinned. And the high priest sprinkles the blood on the lid between the presence of the Lord and the law. And he's saying, this lamb took the judgment in our place. We have faith. We're having faith that this lamb took the judgment in our place. And there weren't any lights in the Holy Holies. It was closed by curtains. The presence of the Lord was the light. It was like a big spotlight shining on that blood continuously. Solomon had 1,000 lambs sacrificed when he dedicated the temple. Finally, John the Baptist points at Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. God is on one side, we are on the other side. Our sins separate us from God. The Lamb takes the judgment for our sins in our place. So I ask people, are you approaching God as Cain or as Abel? If you are still hoping you're good enough to go to heaven, you are approaching God as Cain. I hope I piled enough good works on the altar. Maybe a couple more handfuls of barley. That'll do it. Or are you approaching God as Abel? It's not me. It was this lamb that was good enough to take all the judgment that I was supposed to get on himself. Now, why did the lamb have to die? God is just, and he can't help it. Mathematical equations, there's constants and variables. The constant is God is just. Was, is, and forever will be. The variable is who takes the judgment. You were a substitute. God is just. He has to judge every sin. Because if he does not judge a sin, by default, his silence would be giving consent to the sin. Like in a wedding ceremony, if you're silent, you're giving consent to the wedding vows. Speak now, forever hold your peace. If you're silent, you're giving consent to the wedding. If there are sins and God's silent, his silence is giving consent to the sin. And if God gives consent to sin, he denies his just nature. He denies himself, and he cannot deny himself. So he has to judge every sin. But he provided the lamb to take the judgment. So God is just in that he judges every sin, but he's loving that he provided the lamb to take the judgment for the sin. And that's why we approach God through the lamb, Christ Jesus. So today, if you've never yet put all your faith in the lamb, this is your day. God chose for you to be here today so that you could hear of his amazing love for you, and he's made a way that you can love him and be loved by him and not have to worry about being judged by him, because all the judgment you deserve went on Christ, and you're approaching him through Christ. His blood is on your forehead. You're covered in the blood of Jesus.
Wow, what an amazing word. I hope you enjoyed that as much as I did. Hey, listen, for more information about our church, go to www.awakenchurch.com or subscribe to our YouTube channel if you haven't already, and download our app. It is amazing. It is chock full of incredible messages, information about upcoming events, and you can even support our ministry if you feel so inclined. We loved having you with us today. We look forward to seeing you again. God bless you. Live a life that is transformative. Bye for now.